Okay, so the title of the message today is Conviction Not Seen. Conviction Not Seen. And it's on Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3. And I guess I'm in charge of this here. Maybe you're in charge of it. Okay, here we go. So what I want you to do is I want you to look at this quietly. I want you to read it. I'm just going to take a moment, and I want you to see how this is connected with the idea that we can be confident that we will see God, see the fulfillment of God's word, okay? That we can be confident that we will see the fulfillment of all that God has promised and planned. So why don't you read that for a minute and think about how that might be connected with that topic. You got it? Or are you thoroughly confused? Okay, so the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to set the stage with the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. And this is found in Luke chapter 18. All right, you can turn it. There we go. And it's just a picture. Okay, Luke chapter 18, 1 through 7. And so basically, Jesus called his disciples to himself to show them that they should always pray and not to give up. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in this town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. And then he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, or else she'll come to me and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will see that they get justice and quickly. God will not put you off no matter who you are. The cool thing about, well, I memorized that because from our Valiant Men group, I told them that I was trying to memorize this, and I thought I'd try it out on you guys with some pressure behind me. And I love the gospel stories from Luke because he emphasized, you may not know this, but he emphasized the oppressed, the marginalized of society, the poor, and women more than any other gospel writer. And so we see here a judge who was unjust, and a widow, a woman who was crying out for justice. And there's a comparison made between this unjust judge and God. See, God will not refuse you, no matter who you are, no matter what your income level is, no matter what, if you're popular or not, if you're a woman or a man, God is not going to refuse you. Because he will see to it that at the end of the age that you will get the justice that he has promised for you. Okay? The judge was bothered by her, but God is not bothered by you. So is God, this is rhetorical, is God like an unjust judge? No. If God, being just, will listen to your prayers and cries for justice, can we trust God to come to our aid? And the answer is yes. And we know that God is faithful to do all that he has planned and he's promised to do because he's always done that. He's always done what is planned and promised to do, and he's purposed that from the beginning. Look at Isaiah 46:10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. We can trust him because from eternity, he's purposed to do everything that he's planned and everything that he's promised. So we can trust him, can't we? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Because 1,000 days is a year, and a year is as 1,000 days, Peter tells us. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if God seems like he's slow, and if he's not following your timetable, it means that he has a reason. He has a plan, and he's not done with that plan yet. And we are part of that plan. There's a question at the end of the story of the persistent widow. It says, however, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? You see, this is a clue on how to respond, because at the beginning of the parable, Jesus said, it says that he called the disciples to himself to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So this is the purpose of that parable, that we need to persist. We need to persist in times of hardship and persecution, right? Because we know that God will not leave us. Romans 8, which we'll be studying in it, the Men of Valor, it says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons nor principalities nor powers or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Jesus our Lord, the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can persist, we can pursue God in the midst of hardship, right? And he's given us that ability. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will you be found a person of faith when the Son of Man returns? This is kind of the backdrop of what we're talking about today. That we'll see this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33 through 37. There we go. Thank you very much. Okay, it says, they were going through hard times. It says in verse 33 that sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Maybe we haven't quite experienced that. But you suffered along with those in prison, have you? All right. Kind of makes some of our frustrations sound a little bit petty, right? You suffered with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Tony talked about this last week, remember? They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. That's something that I have a hard time with, honestly. Right? Not the property part, but being joyful about my suffering. I tend to emphasize, I don't know if you guys feel this, but I tend to emphasize my suffering. Like, oh, I have to do that again today. Oh my gosh, what a, you know. And it's like, no, they joyfully accepted this. So if you want to be a person of faith, this is your first life hack, right? This is your faith hack. Be joyful about your suffering. They joyfully accepted this. Because you knew something. You knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Are you confident of that? That you have better and lasting possessions, that this is temporary, that we're looking for a permanency that is spectacular, that is amazing. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Because if you throw away your confidence, you're going to miss something that's special about what you might be going through. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. There's something yet promised that the first century church didn't have. What was that? What do you think that was? It was the return of Christ. Jesus was going to come back. At the end of the age, the Son of Man will return, and he will make everything right. This is why we can go through hardship, because we know that we're in a temporary place. Faith is going to get you through. Verse 37 shows my point, that in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. This is what they're looking for. This is the promise. We're told to maintain our confidence maintain our confidence while we were here because we're looking for something that is coming, and that is the return of Christ. And when he comes, he will settle the score. So do you think that we should trust God? Amen? We should trust God. And this is the backdrop for Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. It's going right into it. So in light of this, let's look at Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, and I want all of us to say it at the same time together. Okay? So we internalized it. You said it quietly. Now let's say it all at the same time together. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Okay, so let's say that you read this, you've heard everything that I've said leading up to this, and you're like, I'm just not there, right? I just don't have the kind of faith that you're talking about here. Well, the fact that you're here is a good start, isn't it? Because you're going to learn how to have faith. First of all, we need Jesus to help us with our unbelief. He needs to help us with our unbelief. He needs to eradicate our doubt and replace that with belief. I thought of the gospel story of Mark chapter 9, which was discussed in the first service this morning. The disciples couldn't cast out a demon because this guy had brought his son to the disciples, and they were unable to cast out the demon. So then the man brought his son to Jesus. In Mark 9:21, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. So the boy must have been a little bit older because that guy's a little bit older. That's why. No, because he said, how long has he been like this? His boy. Well, since childhood. So it is often throwing him to the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I love what Jesus said. If you can. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And I love that honest statement. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. You see, this boy had been like this from childhood. So he experienced the pain. He experienced the trauma from this boy being demon-possessed since childhood. And he experienced the disciples not being able to heal his boy. Right? And then when he comes to Jesus, like, I don't know, I've kind of exhausted all of my things. So what can you do? Believe. Jesus said, believe. This is an empty belief because when Jesus came to them, he said, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long will I be with you?" Do you see, our faith rests upon Jesus being with us. That's where our faith rests. It's not this internal, if I can just muster up enough confidence from within me. It comes from recognizing who Jesus is, doesn't it? Hebrews 10:22 encourages us to let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. I want you to, if you have your Bibles and a highlighter or a pen, you can underline that faith brings full assurance. Or think about that. Faith brings full assurance. And then in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess for he is faithful. We can hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess because he is faithful. This is why we can hold unswervingly. He is faithful to fulfill his promise. He is the one who can do it, and he is the one who has done it. Faith looks forward to the fulfillment chiefly because it relies upon God's faithfulness. And his faithfulness carries our hopes. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for. Wow, great. You're doing a great job. I can just put this right here. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for. So they were trusting, no doubt, for provision, for relief, for freedom, for whatever they were trusting for. We're trusting God for those things. But ultimately, all of those small things will be solved once and for all at the return of Christ, won't it? Because in Revelations, it says he's going to wipe away every tear. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more death. All, everything that we're experiencing right now is going to be fulfilled at the return of Christ. So while they were reaching out to God, no doubt, for some of the things that we reach out to God with, we have to recognize that all of that is going to be taken care of at the return of Christ. We're ultimately waiting for God to make good on his promise, like they were, that Jesus would return. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for the Savior to come so that there will be no more suffering and no more pain. And faith is what gives us the confidence in what we hope for. But now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Or in another translation, it says faith is the conviction of things not seen, which is where the title of the message comes from. Now, the New American Standard Version says faith is proof. Faith is a proof of things not seen. Doesn't that sound a little bit odd, that faith is proof? I mean, don't we feel like we need evidence to validate the claims of faith? But to say faith is proof, that almost doesn't make sense. But I think you have to understand that we're not talking about, because if you go to verse 3, it says that, now we know that the universe was formed at God's command. This is something that we already know. This is a given. The Jews were not questioning that reality that the universe was formed at God's command. The Jews were not questioning that the prophets prophesying the return of Christ. They believed in the prophets. They believed in the word of the prophets, and that's why in verse 1, he talks about the prophets prophesying the return, the coming of Christ in verse 1 of Hebrews. What this is, it's like we're talking about, it's the confidence that because chapter 1, verse 1, the prophets have prophesied this, because Jesus ascended to the Father, because on the throne of God, because all the prophets, the law, the Old Testament, all of that is a picture of Jesus. Because of your early profession of faith and your holding on to faith in Christ, and because of what is to come in chapter 11 is examples of people who have had faith. Because of all this, you have evidence, right? But is more information going to get you to the point where you're going to hold on in faith in God at this point? No, what you need is faith. Faith is going to be what causes you to push forward in Christ through your suffering. So in that sense, faith becomes the proof. I love what Matthew Henry said, and it helps to kind of draw the meaning of this out. It says, faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. It is a full approval of all that God has revealed as holy, just, and good. I like that. Faith proves to the mind the reality of things that cannot be seen by the bodily eye. And the idea of having faith in something in what is not seen is illustrated by verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You see, in the beginning, God said, Genesis 1:1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and God said. And the rest was history. God said, and here you and I are, right? The earth was formless and void, but the power of God's word was not formless and void. You get that? The earth was formless and void, but the power of God's word was not formless and void. And just as he spoke the universe into existence, as it tells us in verse 3, he also spoke his plans for humanity through the prophets. Just as God spoke the universe into existence, with that same word, he has given us promises through his word. The description of the universe coming from nothing in 11 verse 3 is an example of faith in something that is both assumed to be true and yet at the same time unseen. We understand, so I already pointed to this, it says that we understand in verse 3 that the universe was formed. We know this to be true because in the same way, God's promises are true and reliable, and we can trust God. We can trust God even when they are yet to be fulfilled. So I believe that this is why the author is pointing to the universe that was spoken at God's command, is because it's using it as an example of believing in his promises that are yet to be fulfilled. So at the same time, skip to verse 3, and now I'm going to go back to verse 2. Our faith is built. It's built up when we hear stories of other people who have had extraordinary faith. In verse 2, it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And you know that all of chapter 11 beyond this is unpacking this right here, that this is what the ancients were commended for. And it goes through story after story after story about how there were people of faith in history who did extraordinary things, but yet they did not receive what was promised to them, because God's plan was that you and I, the church, post-resurrection, would receive what was promised. So we're given a reflection on how God moved in history, men and women. If they can keep their eyes fixed on Christ, we can. They had unmovable, unshakable faith. And I just want to point out that we're not just looking back in Hebrews. I mean, we can learn of people who have unmovable, unshakable faith among us. Some of you are among us here, people who have unmovable and unshakable faith. And that's why I love our time at the end of our service of sharing testimony, because we're seeing what God is alive. He's powerful. He's doing things in people's lives through you, each of you, and we can learn from each other. That's another faith hack. If you want to be a person of faith, then hear stories, receive stories about people who have seen God do extraordinary things in their life, and that will build your faith. Rahab was one of the women who were noted for having such great faith in what is called the Faith Hall of Fame. That's what Hebrews 11 is called. So she wasn't a likely candidate. She was a Canaanite. She was an enemy of the state. In fact, Moses died, and Joshua was sent out spies into the land of Jericho. It's a town west of the Jordan River. And God was going to destroy that city. And so Rahab would have been one of the people in that land who would be destroyed. The guards caught wind The king caught wind of the arrival of those spies, and he sent some men out to go and apprehend them. But Rahab, what she did was she hid the spies in the thatch on her roof, okay, between the thatches on her roof, stalks of thatch on her roof, and they couldn't find them. And she said that she did that because she knew that God was powerful. She knew that God was going to bring judgment upon the city of Jericho. But she also knew something about the mercy of God, because she had mercy on those two spies, she knew that God would spare her and her family. And so she became the first Canaanite west of the Jordan River to become a believer in Almighty God. And that act of faith was the thing that opened the door to the promised land for the Israelites. Okay? That act of faith also had an effect on the rest of history. You guys ever hear of the butterfly effect? Okay, so it's a theory, it's a scientific theory that because of the interconnectedness of everything, that one small event could cascade and affect events on a large scale. And that's what happened here. There was this crescendo through history, this effect through history. 30 or so generations later, by my count, in her family line, there was this woman who gave birth to a baby in a stable that would save the world from their sins. That act of faith crescendoed through history and made an incredible, spectacular change. So you never know what God can do with your small amount of faith. It was simply her conversion story. It wasn't some great exploit. It was just simply God working out a conversion in her life that created this crescendo. And our faith is made more certain as we hear about examples of those who have lived by faith. So a few more examples, which we're going to talk about in the weeks to come, but I'll just give a few. Abel's offering of faith was pleasing to God. Now in this Faith Hall of Fame, Adam, Abel's father, didn't make it to the list because his life was not marked as one who was a person of faith. But Abel was a person of faith. In Genesis 4, it says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. And then the author of Hebrews reflects that by faith, Abel still speaks. His faith is crescendoing through history, even though he is dead. Even though he is dead, thousands of years later, his faith started this cascade of faith bearers. See, we see God weaving his tapestry through history. It started with creation. Next in line was Abel, and then it went to Enoch. It says that Enoch lived a life of faith, and he was pleasing to God. He walked, in Genesis 5, it says he walked faithfully with God. The next in line, as a person of faith, shown in the book of Genesis, is Noah. Noah built an ark because he believed God when nobody else did. And then the author of Hebrews says that in doing so, he became an heir of righteousness that is by faith. Do you see that? So our faith becomes connected to the faith of people before us because God changed history through their faith. You know that God changed history? God created our history through the faith of Noah. We're here in part because of the people of faith before us. We're connected with each other. And then it gives us the thread of faith through history. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and Rahab. And it talks about Isaiah and others. who gave their lives with their faith. And they were, again, they were commendable because they held on to the promises of God, even though they did not see the fulfillment of those promises in their lifetime. In Hebrews 11:13, it says they did not receive the things promised. And in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Because that promise was for people down the line. That promise was for us. They didn't look to their own circumstances for validation. Their validation came from their faith. And this is the thing, again, that I struggle with. Do I believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Yes. Do I believe that Jesus came? Yes. Do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. Do I believe that the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit empowers us today? Yes. Do I believe that God has a call in my life? Yes. But do I believe that God will help me at the point of my need? Well, that might be the struggle that I have. That might be the struggle that I have, and that's where I have to cry out, God, help me. Help me in my unbelief. And as Rick and I were talking about this morning, it's about the disciples. Why couldn't we cast out the demon? And he said, well, because this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind comes out by having a relationship with the Lord. So that's how we become people of faith, is we get with God. We get with God. And then God will make us people of faith where we lack faith. Don't give up. So in conclusion, we'll talk about the power of God's words again. Creation doesn't start and end with you. That's important, I think, to have that perspective. God has been weaving his tapestry from the beginning of time. And in chapter 12, verse 1, that tapestry that I've been talking about is the cloud of witnesses. We have a cloud of witnesses. We have people that God has been adding to his cloud of witnesses from the beginning of time, and we're part of that. John 1:3. Through him, Jesus, who was the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was been made that has been made. You know, we have an origin story. And science has an origin story. You guys hear the Big Bang? You know the Big Bang? This theory assumes that the universe started from a tiny speck of infinitely dense energy. Not matter, energy, that exploded to create the expanding universe that we have today. So all of the power of the universe that exists now, they believe came from a tiny speck of energy. But the problem is, we could keep going back. We can have 1,000 Big Bangs in succession. But there would still have to be a point of singularity when it all started. They can't figure it out. With all their mathematical models, scientists, mathematicians, they've tried. They've tried to hack it. They can't figure it out. How can something start from nothing? But we have an answer: that God spoke. God spoke. God is the infinitely dense power that created it all. Whether you call it a Big Bang or whatever, God created everything that exists. We know this. We believe that the universe was formed at his command, but do you believe with his same voice, at his command, that his promises are true and reliable? It's his same voice. So what do we do with this knowledge? Again, Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Persevere. And then continuing, for just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. So this is the thing that we have been waiting for. This is the mystery revealed. This is the unseen thing that will be seen. This is the event that will answer once and for all the longings and the prayers of his chosen ones. Because again, in Revelation 21, it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain, and the older things have passed away. And when he returns, when the judge comes to judge the righteous and the unrighteous, will you be among those who have faith? When the Son of Man, will he find faith on the earth? So let's just consider where we are at with the Lord today as I close in prayer. Lord, just thank you for coming to this earth, for dying for us, for rising from the dead, for giving us your Holy Spirit, and giving us a promise that you would return. I pray, God, that we would take that knowledge and walk as people who believe it. Walk as people who will not pray and will not give up, but will cry out day and night for you to come, for you to set the score. I pray, God, that we would not only believe this, but that we would be changed by these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.